Hear now God's word from the book of Psalms, Psalm number 22, verse 1 through 22. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly, my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Oh Lord, Lord God, the Psalms, your entire word, but the book of Psalms, are so beautiful and have so much, you have so much to teach us and minister to us through these Psalms. And even tonight as we look at this portion of Psalm 22, work wonderfully, Holy Spirit. Work wonderfully. Teach us wonderful things of Christ and your salvation and the hope that we have through Christ's suffering, through your faithfulness. I seek the unction of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I noticed in the bulletin, I kind of missed this. The bulletin for tonight has a title, Why Have You Forsaken Me? Well, that was for last week's sermon on Psalm 22. Tonight's title is A Messianic Psalm. You see, in the book of Psalms, there are certain psalms that are especially known as Messianic Psalms. And that's in part, in large part, because they are actually quoted in the New Testament as having to do with the Messiah. And these Messianic Psalms are Psalm 2, Psalm 22, Psalm 69, and Psalm 110. Furthermore, Psalm 22 here is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. And of course, it's quoted in reference to Christ and the work of Christ. The next most quoted psalm is Psalm 69, one of the other messianic psalms, again quoted in reference to Christ. And then the third most quoted psalm is, and some of you may possibly know this answer, Psalm 110. And even Christ, if I remember correctly, quotes that one about himself. They all have to do with Christ. So Psalm 2, 22, 69, and 110. And last Sunday, as we began our study of Psalm 22, we really zeroed in on this first half of verse 1 here, which Jesus quoted as he hung on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And last week, we discussed that actually this this is a common experience of the believer. It's not unusual for a Christian to experience a time in which they feel like, notice I'm being careful in my wording, in which a believer feels like God has abandoned them. And then we also looked at verse 1 in terms of Jesus Christ when he uttered these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? But in the case of Christ on the cross, he really was forsaken by the Father. He was forsaken when that fearsome darkness fell on Jerusalem, and when our sins were placed upon Christ as our substitute. The Father withdrew from the personal intimacy that he had always had with the Son as he poured out his white hot wrath in judgment against all of our sins. In other words, Christ was forsaken of the Father so we would never have to be forsaken now or ever. And so while we do go through experiences where we genuinely feel like God has walked away from us, he hasn't. Christ was forsaken so we never would have to be. That's why Jesus can say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now this Sunday, we're going to go further. And because there's so much here, again, we can only sort of step back and take a brief look. But we're looking at verses 1 through 21, which is a prophecy of the sufferings of the Messiah, who, as this was written, of course, was future. And by the way, while verses 1 through 21 are a prophecy of the sufferings of the Messiah, it's interesting that the second half of the psalm, verse 21 and following, are filled with praise. Because God heard the cries of the suffering Messiah, and so the second half of the psalm then turns to praise and even the worldwide success of God's kingdom. And another Sunday, we will look at that as well. A dramatic change then takes place right in the midst of verse 21. Verse 21, save me from the mouth of the lion, and then you have rescued me. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Now, as we look at the first half of this great messianic psalm, we encounter a bit of a puzzle, and maybe this is something you've wondered about yourself. I know personally I have many times when I've read Psalm 22. When you look at the life of David as recorded in Scripture, and in our evening services we've gone through the life of David. When you look at the life of David as recorded in Scripture, and then you compare that to the particular descriptions of suffering found here in Psalm 22, you can begin to sort of scratch your head over this. In other words, much of the suffering described here in Psalm 22 is written in the first person. It's written by David as if he himself specifically experienced these things. And yet much or some of what we find written in Psalm 22 here doesn't really fit with what we have of the life of David. Verse 1 is a description of being forsaken by God. And this we can understand. We experience that, and so we can understand that being personally experienced by David, because again, all believers at some point struggle with that kind of a feeling, go through that kind of a valley of the shadow of death. But then we have verses 6 to 8. Look at these verses. But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. And of course, we think of all of the scorning at the cross. But the severity of such public scorning, well, we begin to wonder, could this actually have happened to King David? It could have. Then there's verses 12 through 13. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. Think about this. Bulls and lions are deadly creatures. This is describing a severe, deadly threat, and we wonder again, could this have happened to David? And the same for the following verses. And in verse 16 is a description of hands and feet being pierced. And we think, well, this could have happened to a warrior like David. And then the questioning ramps up even more in verses 17 to 18, where we read this. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. This is sounding like an execution. Much more like an execution than a battle. And again, when we think of the life of David, at least the portions recorded in Scripture, we wonder, is this really a description? Did these things really happen to David, all of these things in this severity? And so, throughout the centuries, there's been discussion regarding that matter. We have sort of a mystery here. Could this all have happened to King David? Yes, it possibly could have. But in these particular details, some hold, yes, it did, and some say, well, this goes beyond David's experience. Again, these descriptions seem to be more of a total defeat, even leading to an execution. So how do we handle this dilemma, this question regarding these first-person accounts which seem to be actual experiences of David? Are they not? Well, the solution, or at least a lot of help, comes from the New Testament in the book of Acts, in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 31, where the Apostle Peter says this about David. It's very, very interesting what the Apostle Peter says about David. He says, he's referring to David, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ. In other words, the New Testament is saying David was a prophet. And the descriptions of the suffering here in Psalm 22 are ultimately a prophecy of the events surrounding the cross of Christ. And that's why the New Testament quotes Psalm 22 so much. Dale Ralph Davis, who I just love his commentaries on the Old Testament, he writes this regarding this mystery, this question, this dilemma. He writes, I suggest David also speaks here in Psalm 22 as the dynastic David. You know, in 2 Samuel 7, God said, I'm going to give you a dynasty, David. Okay, so I suggest David also speaks here as the dynastic David, as the covenant representative who can depict his coming descendant in terms of his own suffering. And yet, a suffering that goes beyond the bounds of what David himself had endured. David spoke out of his suffering, and yet beyond his suffering, and into the suffering of another. I think that's a good solution to the dilemma. We have descriptions of some of David's own experience, and yet more. Descriptions of a descendant of David, a description of sufferings going beyond David's own experience, the suffering of another. And even when Ralph Davis wrote another, he had it capitalized. Because, of course, he has in mind our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So is it no wonder then these incredible descriptions, which it's hard for us to read them and not think of the cross of Christ and all of that suffering. No wonder then that Psalm 22 is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. Now there's one more thing, I guess, that we're going to observe here in this first half of Psalm 22. And it has to do with the structure. Even as I read it originally, I tried to leave long pauses to say, even in my reading, we've got sections here within Psalm 22. There's a structure here in which we have three accounts of severe suffering, which of course apply to our Savior, Jesus Christ. But these three accounts of severe suffering, each are followed by either an expression of faith in God or a cry for deliverance. Now, sometimes when I read through Psalm 22, I miss that because I'm so focused on these descriptions of the suffering of Christ that I miss this other aspect with which so many psalms have that kind of a structure. A description of hardship, of struggle, of struggles in faith, of enemies or whatever. And then there's always inserted somewhere, except for in Psalm 88, some sort of expression of faith. And there's so much for us to learn in the midst of our own calamities from that kind of a structure. There's so much for us to learn about how we should approach and handle our own struggles. The psalmist will lay out their situation, their dilemma, the enemies wagging their heads, whatever it is, and then invariably the psalmist goes back and thinks about God's faithfulness in the past, even to people before him, or he thinks of God's goodness or whatever. And that's what we need to learn to do, is not just cry out in our anguish and kind of drop the whole matter. So what we find here is the description of suffering, first of all, in verses 1 to 2. Verses 1 to 2 are followed by verses 3 to 5. And that's so important to catch. Verses 1 to 2, that suffering is followed by verses 3 to 5, which recalls God's past faithfulness. So, suffering, and then verse 3, yet you are holy, he turns to God, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Well, what are these praises of Israel? In you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. That's one of the ways to approach trials and suffering and hardship. Go to the Old Testament like David does here. Think of all of the stories in the Old Testament of God's faithfulness and Israel crying out to God, and God is faithful and delivers them. They weren't put to shame in their cries. In other words, the God who had forsaken his servant nevertheless remained faithful and ultimately delivered his people from their anguish. They never were shamed for trusting in their God. Think about the surrounding nations. They would cry out to their idols. They'd bow before their idols. They'd cut and slash them. They'd be bleeding and doing all those things in front of their idols in silence. How embarrassing that would be to have a God or gods who never really hear your prayers. Oh, I trust in my God. What has your God done? Well, not much. In fact, maybe nothing. So again, this teaches us already how to handle some of our own suffering. Verses 6 to 8, then, our next section. Verses 6 to 8 are the next section describing suffering. But that, then, is followed by verses 9 through 11, in which David meditates on God's own special care of him in his own life. So let's read verses 9 through 11. Remember, 6 through 8 are the suffering, and now 9 through 11. Yet, you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. How beautiful that is. Furthermore, it's interesting to observe here. Look at verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man. And yet you contrast that with how this turns to verse 9 and 10. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. Again, when we feel like we're just an utterly worthless worm or less, we should think of things We were fearfully and wonderfully formed by God, even in the womb. Christ died for us. We need to turn to these kinds of things and find our encouragement and find our help and find our hope. I'm a worm and not a man. But then he goes on, yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from birth. You've been my God. In other words, he's special to God, and so are we as God's people. There's encouragement in the midst of suffering. And then a long section of suffering, verses 12 through 18, another cycle, I guess you could call it. And that then leads to verses 19 to 21, which is an appeal for deliverance. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. And what's so beautiful, what's so wonderful, is that God answered these desperate cries. The last part of verse 21, it's like there should be a pause there, almost like a selah there. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Really, you know, the verse numbers are man-made. 22 should be up there at the second half of 21, saying we've got a shift here at this point. You have rescued me. And you know, we pray, we're in dire straits, we're crying out to God, we're filled with fear for the danger approaching, and yet at some point later we look back and we can pray along with David, you have rescued me. Isn't that our own experience? You have rescued me. And so we can go back to Psalm 22 here, and look at the second part of verse 21, and we can remember, yes, while you're going through it, you have all those dangers, all those trials, all those fears, all that tribulation, but at some point, even if it's in eternity, we can look back and praise God and say, you have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. The horns of the wild oxen, what do horns on an oxen do when they hit you? They kill you. And the psalmist is saying, you've rescued me from that kind, that level of threat and danger. You have rescued me. It's really beautiful. This then forms really the turning point of the entire psalm. In Psalm 2, it was, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and now you have rescued me. Dr. Davis tells a story of a ship which was traveling up the English Channel in 1918. You know what was going on in 1918? War. The lookout spotted a torpedo headed straight for the ship. And then he also saw a German submarine begin to surface. Obviously to watch the coming destruction of that ship. It's a hopeless situation. The torpedo is dead on target. There's nothing that can be done. Death is seconds away. But then something astonishing, truly astonishing, happened. Just a few yards away from the ship, the head of the torpedo came out of the water. The torpedo did a direct about face, went back to the sub that had surfaced. And Kapowie destroyed the sub. Perhaps you remember the conversation which Jesus had with his disciples immediately. I'll get to the point of this. Remember the conversation that Jesus had with his disciples immediately following the Lord's Supper. They're a mere few hours away from Christ's arrest, and a few more hours Christ would be hanging on the cross. And Christ said to his disciples, I'm kind of relating this to those men on the ship watching that torpedo. Come, nothing you can do. Christ said to his disciples, you'll all fall away. For it's written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And as Christ was arrested by the authorities, and he went through that sham of a trial, and he was sentenced to death and flogged, and it must have felt like it did to those sailors watching that torpedo just yards away from their ship. It's hopeless. It is over. But just like that torpedo that did the seemingly impossible, so the suffering, forsaken, crucified Messiah, who had been laid in that tomb after 3 days in the grip of death, he gloriously, impossibly to us, defeated death, rising from the grave. And this is our hope as well. We may suffer, we may share in the sufferings of Christ, but because of the work of Christ, because of the resurrection of Christ, we too will rise from death to everlasting life. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Let's pray. Lord, just as whatever David's experiences were, and then he could write, "You have rescued me." Lord, help us in our own experiences of dread, fear, trials. We feel like you've forsaken us. We feel like you're silent or whatever. Help us to remember, to look at Psalms like Psalm 22 and look at your faithfulness, look at your deliverance. Help us to look at the disciples and their experience and denying Christ, and yet Christ rose and defeated death. Oh Lord, help us even with a trembling faith to look to the record of your faithfulness, to realize you do deliver your people, you do save your people. Encourage us, help us, see us through these times. Help us to be like David, who would recount the suffering and then look to you, express his suffering again, then look to you. Help us to learn from the Scriptures how to deal with hardships and trials and struggles. We pray this so that we can give you the glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.